If you're visiting with us, please stick around for some morning tea afterwards. We'd love to get to know you better. Before we look into God's word, how about we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we have your word, that we as your people can come together and that you can speak to us through it by the work of your Spirit. We pray that this morning that you would be encouraging us, that you'd be challenging us and even maybe rebuking us. Most importantly, transforming us, God. Growing us as your people. I pray this morning that you would be reminding us that we rely solely on your mercy and compassion through Jesus Christ. God, I pray that your Spirit would continue to work in us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's the year 2010, I'm 24, and it's time for a holiday. I decided to go backpacking in the UK. My first stop is London. My plane lands at Heathrow Airport on a cold Sunday morning in November. I jump on the train and head straight to the Strand. Now, any normal person would try and find some accommodation first, but not me. I'll find some dodgy backpacker's hostel later. She'll be right. Now, let's go exploring. The London Eye, Buckingham Palace, Westminster Abbey, the London Tower, the Tower Bridge, the Millennium Bridge. There's so much to see. What do I do first? But I only have a few pounds, so the first place I visit is the ATM. I insert my card, enter my PIN, select how much money I want, and then nothing. I'm left staring in disbelief at the sign on the screen. Maybe you've seen it before. Your account has been frozen. Please contact your bank. Please contact my bank. My bank's 20,000 kilometres away. I'm stranded on the Strand. On a cold Sunday morning in London, stranded. So what should I do? I only have a few pounds left, so I have to think carefully. I know. I'll buy a SIM card and I'll call my bank. What a great idea, I think to myself. I hand over my last few pounds, insert the SIM card into my phone, but instead of connecting straight through to the bank, I'm put on hold. I'm left listening to the most painful on-hold music ever. Some electronic trance rubbish. And then I hear it, the only sound worse. Beep, 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 beep. I literally hear my last few pennies vanish into thin air. My phone disconnects. So here I am, stranded. A long way from home, with no accommodation, no friends, and no money. What am I going to do? What would you do? Images flash before my eyes, sleeping on park benches and begging for food and money, homeless on the streets of London. I sit down, staring out over the River Thames, feeling completely hopeless. I go through my wallet and I find the only thing left of any value, a ticket for a free boat ride. So I think, why not? I need time to work out what I'm going to do. So I sit down on the ferry this time, staring out over the River Thames, feeling completely hopeless. But as I'm sitting there, some people catch my eye. They're waving at me. It takes me a few seconds to recognize who they are. It's the couple I sat beside on the flight over. Can you believe it? Out of all the people in London, 8.5 million people, I run into the only couple I know. Well, sort of know, but it'll do. But I think to myself, Matthew, play it cool. Don't be too desperate. So I ask, how you going? Good weather today. Where are you guys off to? They say they're okay now, but they've had money problems. The bank had locked them out too, but they're all good. It's all sorted and they're off to the Greenwich Mean Time Museum. You've got to be kidding, I think to myself. I know exactly what you mean. The bank has frozen my account and it's still frozen. I have no accommodation, no money, no phone credit. I don't know anyone and I'm not sure what I'm going to do. I'm stranded. Can you help me, please? The couple compassionately give me £50. £50, that's like about 130 Australian dollars. It's probably the best gift I've ever received, saved off the streets of London. Have you had an experience like that? Found yourself in a tough spot. Up the Thames without a pound, up the creek without a paddle. Have you had to ask someone for help who doesn't owe you anything and with no reason to give you anything? But you know they're your only hope. Well, today we meet a woman who desperately needs help. Her daughter's life depends on it. And what's even worse for her, it means asking the enemy. Let's pick up the story from Matthew 15, verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. The first thing we notice is Jesus withdraws. You get the sense it's less about where he's going and more about getting away from something. You see, Jesus has just had a run-in with the Pharisees. They didn't take kindly to being called hypocrites. So Jesus and his disciples decide, let's head up to the Phoenician coast, to modern-day Lebanon. Now, it's a place that doesn't get much of a mention in the Gospels, and that's because it's not Jewish land. It's Gentile land. Basically, the people that live there aren't Jews. Jesus and his disciples are the foreigners in town. They're probably hoping to slip under the radar, have some respite, but they stick out like a sore thumb. A local recognizes Jesus and comes running to him. See in verse 22 who it is. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." She's a Canaanite woman. Not just a Gentile or Phoenician woman, which she is, but a Canaanite. It's like calling me a convict. Because I have English heritage and live in Australia, it's a really strange thing for Matthew to call her a Canaanite. But you see, Matthew is helping us feel the tension of the coming conversation. He's setting us up. You see, there's serious bad blood between the Israelites and Canaanites. It's like modern-day Israel versus Palestine, the USA versus North Korea, Australia versus New Zealand. Okay, maybe not the last one, but you get the picture. The Canaanites and Israelites have been at war for over 1,000 years, ever since the Israelite nation entered the Promised Land. And here we have a Canaanite woman crying for help from an Israelite man. But not just any man. Look what she calls him. Lord, Son of David. Why is this Canaanite woman calling Jesus, an Israelite man, her Lord? And not just Lord, but Son of David. Now, maybe it's just a coincidence. Maybe they're just terms of respect that she's picked up. But maybe not. You see, she clearly believes Jesus can make a difference in her daughter's life. When we hear the phrase, Son of David, Matthew wants us to recall God's promise to the great Israelite King David. King David wanted to build a home for God, a temple. God said no. Instead, he promised David a son who will build God's house, a son whose kingdom will last forever. It's a prophecy pointing to the promised king, the Messiah. See it with me in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It's important to understand this context. So often we skim read, not fully appreciating the detail. A Canaanite calling Jesus the promised Jewish Messiah, the promised king. Our Western ears prick up at the insulting language to come. But actually, we should be picking up on the tension from the start. So what does this Canaanite woman want from Jesus? Well, her daughter is possessed by a demon. She's in terrible agony, and the mum desperately fears for her daughter's life. Wouldn't you? You'd do anything for your child, wouldn't you? This woman needs a miracle, an act of God. Jesus is her only hope, so she cries out to him for mercy. What does Jesus do? Well, it looks like he ignores the woman. And can you see why as we read from verse 23? Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The disciples can't stand the noise. They want her out of the way. And it seems like Jesus agrees. But we have to be careful here. We read the gospel from our position, looking back on the cross. We need to remember Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. He's fulfilling scripture on the way. He's heading towards the cross. He's busy showing the Jews he's the one they're waiting for. Jesus sees the opportunity and takes it. He reminds his disciples who he is. The Messiah, sent for Israel's lost sheep. Imagine Jonathan Thurston's coming to town. Who would you tell first? Who would you invite first? Would you tell the New South Welshman? Of course not. That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? You'd tell the Queenslanders first. He's a Queenslander. You'd go to the rugby league clubs. You wouldn't go to the cricket or netball clubs. He's a rugby league legend. You'd go to the ones who are waiting for him. Sure, Blues fans would probably want to come along and meet him too. And you can't blame them, a future immortal. But let's not worry about the messianic claims of JT. It's JC who really matters. Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah. Jesus is saying his first job is to reach out to the lost sheep of Israel. But, well, that doesn't leave much hope for our Canaanite woman and her daughter, does it? It just seems like Jesus doesn't care. But do you notice the woman hasn't been sent away? Clearly, Jesus isn't as eager to have her out of the way as the disciples are. The woman sees her opportunity and falls at Jesus' feet, pleading from verse 25. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Now, this is where our Western sensibilities are really disturbed, aren't they? Is Jesus really calling this woman a dog? Seriously? Now, some people think the word used stands for more of a family pet dog, not a dirty, disgusting, wild, feral dog. But it doesn't really help much, does it? A dog is a dog. It sounds offensive and racist and honestly sexist. You see, it was a common belief that the Gentiles were unclean, dirty dogs. You weren't meant to have anything to do with them at all costs. But we're about to see Jesus is going to turn all this on its head. Now, maybe Jesus is using the harsh language to test the woman. Does she really want the help of a Jewish man? But more importantly, what Jesus is getting at is a hierarchy or an order, I suppose. In verse 24, the Israelites were his lost sheep. Now he's calling them his children. Picture your family table at dinner time. Everyone's seated, finally. The house has been filling with wonderful aromas all afternoon. Your tummy's been rumbling away, holding on in anticipation. And here comes Mum with dinner now. Except at the last second, instead of going to the table, it goes straight into the dog bowl. The dogs gulp it down in no time flat, and you're left hungry. It's just plain wrong, isn't it? You see, it's not just the woman who doesn't have a seat at this table, but it's all other nations, all other people, even us, if we were there. Anyone here with Jewish blood? Well, not me. Jesus is saying it's not right for God's chosen people to miss out on the benefits of their Messiah for the sake of someone else. Just like you wouldn't feed your children's dinner to the family pet. And why should it be any other way? The Canaanites have their gods. The woman can go and ask them for healing, see what their response is. Because you see, Jesus is testing the woman to see if she's for real. Do you really know who you're asking? Do you really know who I am? Do you really understand the implications? I'm the God of Israel. Are you jumping ship? Are you denying your Canaanite gods and following after me? No one likes a turncoat, do they? Someone who changes sides, who joins the opposition. But that's just what this woman is doing. She's putting her hope in the God of her enemy. Not the gods of Canaan, but the God of Israel. See her response for yourself from verse 27. "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Wow, what a response. To be honest, I would have been fuming if I was called a dog. My mind would have been burning up, too angry to think. But this woman's response in the heat of the moment is impressive. She doesn't deny her position as a Canaanite, yet doesn't give up hope. She's willing to accept any crumb of mercy and compassion from Jesus. And it's this at all costs faith that makes Jesus take notice. And what does he do? He grants her request, healing her daughter immediately. the son of David, offers mercy and compassion to everyone who believes in him. But the story doesn't end there, does it? Because Jesus heads southeast along the Sea of Galilee. Tired from the journey, Jesus and his disciples find a good spot on the side of a mountain. But before long, a large crowd approaches them. Can you see who's in the crowd from verse 30? Great crowds come to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet. People were bringing their disabled, broken, and outcast friends to Jesus, stumbling many kilometers in pain and agony. Lame, blind, crippled, mute, all laid at Jesus' feet, hoping to be healed. Can you picture the scene? It reminds me a bit of India, being confronted as people with terrible disabilities beg for money and food, whatever they can, in the public squares and train stations. It's confronting. Here we have a multitude of broken people lying at the feet of Jesus, just like the Canaanite woman did, crying for mercy and compassion. What does Jesus do? Well, Matthew cuts to the chase here. It says at the end of verse 30, he healed them. Jesus heals them. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be there? Seeing lives changed in an instant. Well, let's join in the celebrations from verse 31. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. People who couldn't speak, speaking. People who were crippled, dancing. People who were lame, standing and walking and running and jumping. People who couldn't see, taking in the scenery. They'd never seen anything like this before. Front row seats to Jesus' amazing power. And who did they praise? The God of Israel. See, that's what's even more amazing about this story. Jesus and his disciples aren't back in Jewish land. They've traveled down the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee to the region of the Decapolis, a group of powerful Gentile cities. The important thing for us is to see the crowd is not Jewish. Jesus is healing Gentiles. Gentiles are crying out to Jesus for healing, and the Jewish Messiah is responding. It's a glimpse of Jesus' saving plan, isn't it? The Son of David offers mercy and compassion to everyone who believes in him. This doesn't mean that Jesus has lost focus. He hasn't grown sick and tired of the unbelieving Jews, deciding to turn to the lost sheep of Canaan instead. You see, Jesus is pointing to a time when all who cry out to him in faith, whether Jew or Gentile, will be saved. The story continues when Jesus realizes something is wrong. People are starting to fade because they don't have any food. They've been out in the countryside for days following Jesus, and what little supplies they had are long gone. Can you see in verse 32 Jesus' love for these people? I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Jesus realizes if he sends the crowd home, some of them won't make it. This is a life and death situation. You know, they say there's no such thing as a silly question. But the disciples sure are having a good go at it here. I mean, it's harsh to criticize looking back in hindsight, but seriously, it was only last chapter that Jesus fed 5,000 people with a few small loaves. It seems like the disciples' Jewish bias is getting the better of them. See, remember, these are dirty, unclean Gentiles. Or maybe they just didn't want to be presumptuous, expecting another miracle of Jesus. In any case, they asked the question recorded for us in verse 33. Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. Let me ask you a question. How much bread do you think you'd need to feed such a large crowd? Verse 38 tells us there's about 4,000 men, plus women and children. So let's say around 8,000. 8,000 starving people who haven't eaten for 3 days. A standard loaf from Woolies, well, that's about 20 slices. Let's say 4 slices each. That's 5 people per loaf. We'd need 1,600 loaves of bread, of Helga's finest. That's a semi-trailer full. But there's no Woolies close by, and even if there was, there wouldn't be enough bread in it, let alone tins of tuna. They have just 7 loaves and a few small fish. But see what Jesus does from verse 36. Jesus took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Imagine being there on that mountain, celebrating with all who were healed, and now taking part in this miraculous banquet with Jesus. And not just with crumbs, but with miraculous loaves of bread and fish. You see, Jesus is showing everyone on that mountain that the Son of David offers mercy and compassion to everyone who believes in him, even to enemies of the Israelites. It's hard for the Jews to understand a Jewish Messiah caring for Gentiles. But you see, Jesus is pointing to a day when he offers himself as the greatest act of mercy and compassion. A day when he offers living bread to the Gentiles. Not just crumbs, but living, sustaining bread to all who believe in him. Not just for the lost sheep of Israel. Not just for the Canaanites and the Gentiles of his time. But also for you and me, for everyone who believes in him. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 10, verse 11. Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, as bad as it was being stranded in London and having to ask some strangers for some money, well, it wasn't that bad. It's not the worst thing that's happened to me, that's for sure. I've got plenty more stories. And some of those stories are funny now. I can look back and laugh at them. And others, well, they still aren't that funny. You know, maybe there's something happening in your life right now that's making you cry out to Jesus. Maybe you've cried out to Jesus just like the Canaanite woman. But Jesus hasn't miraculously healed you. Jesus has shown clearly he's got the power to heal and restore people's bodies back to full health. Some people might even say you don't have enough faith to be healed. But this passage is about much more than physical healing. Sometimes God heals people and we praise God for that. And sometimes he doesn't. You know, the thing about the Canaanite woman's daughter, the blind, the lame, the mute, the crippled and the starving, the fact is they're all dead now. Just because Jesus heals someone physically doesn't mean they're just going to live forever on this earth. It's not a fountain of youth. They eventually died of something. You see, physical healing, as good as it would be, isn't the most important thing. We're all going to die one day, sooner or later. The mercy and compassion Jesus offers on the cross deals with something eternally important. Jesus deals with our sinful hearts. Our sin leaves us truly stranded. Stranded with broken hearts, stranded without hope, stranded without God. Stranded not just in this world, but stranded from the one to come. That's really what this passage is about. It's about realizing Jesus, the Son of David, came to this earth to save us. Everyone. Not just the Jews, not just the Canaanites, but everyone. Because we're all stranded by our sin, whether we realize it or not. We all need to cry out to Jesus to be saved. Maybe you're listening to this today and thinking, he can't mean me. I'm too far gone. I'm not good enough. I've done too much. Jesus came just for the good people. Well, yes, I do mean you. Because no one in this room is good enough. That's the whole point. Look around. We've all had to put up the white flag to say, I'm not good enough. I'm stranded. I'm stuck. Jesus, have mercy on me. A sinful human being. Save me. And you know what's the best part? Jesus is faithful and will not let you down. Because the Son of David offers mercy and compassion to everyone who believes in him. This is the joyful hope we have. That no matter what struggles we're going through in this life, we have a merciful and compassionate Savior in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's something you need to be reminded of this morning. Maybe you've lost sight of this glorious joy, trying to live the old way again, trying to do it alone again. Remember this morning, the Son of David offers mercy and compassion to everyone who believes in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you that you sent Jesus to this earth. That he showed himself as the true Messiah, doing these miraculous things while he walked the earth. And thank you, God, that he was leading to a time where he would offer true salvation to all who believe in him. The greatest offer of mercy and compassion on the cross, dealing with our sin so that all who call out to him for forgiveness, for healing, for spiritual healing, that you would save. God, I pray that this morning we would do business with you, that we would remember once again that we rely wholly and solely on the mercy and compassion of Jesus Christ. May we not play favorites with this message. May we take the gospel to everyone, not just those we think deserve it or those that we think are good enough, God, but pray that we would understand that the same mercy and compassion that you showed to us sinful humans, that you show that to everyone. Thank you for this glorious joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.